I want you to imagine yourself, your family, you've been working on your dream home, and you've got the architect, and he's got the blueprints all put together. And so you've been looking for a general contractor to do the job. And you find this guy right here, this guy. And he looks smart. He looks like he knows what he's doing. But more than that, he opens up the blueprints and begins to explain and describe, oh, this is wonderful. I love what I see here. And that was very well thought about. And you know what? Everything that I see on these blueprints makes a ton of sense. I love it. And he studies it over and explains it to you at levels that you're just shocked about. And you're excited about this general contractor. And as the bid for his work is on the table and you pick up the pen, you're about ready to sign, right? Let's build this house. Your family's all there gathered around. You got the pen in hand, and you say almost like an afterthought, man, I'm just so impressed. How many houses have you built? And as you're about to start signing, he responds with a chuckle. And he's like, why? I've never built a house. And you're like, oh, backing up, putting the pen down, backing away. You're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. How can you know all about these things? How can you be such an expert and know all the blueprints and know what we should do and tell us this and tell us that, but you haven't done any of it? You've never built a house? Imagine your surprise. Would you hire that man? Probably not. This is what leads us into this text. It's kind of a silly illustration when you think about it, because, I mean, good grief, the proof is in the pudding. The evidence is in the doing, not just the knowing about or the hearing. It's where does the rubber meet the road? And it's true for the Christian life as well. The call for us is to move, to act, to respond to the word. And so I titled my sermon, The Cure for Spiritual Amnesia. The Cure for Spiritual Amnesia. And my goal is to get to that by the end of the time so that we see clearly what we are called to by James here. 22 to 27 this morning. Let's begin in verse 22 with receiving and responding. Receiving and responding. I want to carry from verse 21 just so you see the flow here. Verse 21, James says it this way, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness, that is, teachably, humbly, receive the implanted word. That word which is already in you, keep receiving it. And by the way, it's able to save your souls. It is that word that you need. It's the word that has saved your soul, that is saving your soul, and that will save your soul. And then he goes on and he says this, a simple little command, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, what we find is this is a theme that carries throughout the book of James, to be those who put our faith into action. A faith that doesn't move is a dead faith. A faith, a true saving faith that moves in response and acts and shows forth the works of righteousness is the evidence of a saving faith. And so we see this here. The call is to move, to move forward. Imagine if you had your gas tank filled up with gas and you started your car and you're sitting in your car, you're in the driver's seat, you're buckled in and you're sitting in your car and you just sit there with the car running. And for hours, you sit there, and I walk up and knock on your window, and I'm like, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm driving. No, you're not driving. Well, yes, I am. My hands are on the steering wheel. I'm buckled in. The engine is running. And I'm like, well, you're almost driving, but you haven't moved. The point is, when we hear the word, there is to be a response. We are called to put it into gear. Take that and apply it in our lives. Let's get to work. Let's go. Put the car in drive. Hearers and doers of the word. Hearers of the word, we saw this last week, quick to listen, slow to speak. We are to be those who, in a teachable way, sit under the word and give it a full hearing. Not short, but a full hearing. And then before we respond with quick words or rash words or disagreement, we let the word land deeply, and we form those words with care and questions and understanding. We're to be those who are slow to anger, not quick to respond. Oh, I don't like that, God. I can't believe you would say that way. Why are you stepping on my toes again? Just leave me alone, the Lord. No. He's loving us. So hearers of the word, I was struck by this, the word hearer. So much of our work in the word is through reading, right? Looking, understanding. But a lot of what James has in view here is proclamation. It's what you're doing right now. You are sitting under the proclaimed word. It is one of the primary ways that the kingdom is built. God has designed the word to be proclaimed. He's raised up those who are to preach the word and teach the word. So much of our Christian experience is that we are hearers of that proclamation. We are to hear it proclaimed. And then we are to put it to work. We are to put it to work, to apply it in our lives. So the Bible is full of indicatives. You've heard me cover this before. Indicatives would describe the things that God has done through Jesus Christ. It is the finished work of God. This is the gospel. The work of the gospel is done. It is finished, right? So we are not working to be saved. We are not working trying to earn our salvation. The indicatives remind us this is the good news. It is finished. It is done. And our response to this is to trust the finished work of Christ. To trust. And that is what salvation shows. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. In Christ alone, not in my works. But what happens next? The call to obey. This is where the commands meet us. Now that we are alive, now that we have been made alive in Christ, we are called to live in Him, abide in Him, and bear much fruit. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. So I want to say right up at the front, this is not a call just to raw duty, just do stuff. Don't hear me say that today. Don't hear that from James. Just be a good Christian person and do things. No, it's not that. It's far deeper than that. It's because of what He has done. So respond. So move with gratitude in your hearts. So live for His glory and His honor. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Indicatives and imperatives. There are those who would deny that there are any imperatives for the Christian to obey, and they are dead wrong in that. The Bible is filled with commands that we are to obey. How? In the power of God, drawing upon the resources of the Lord. He's the one that fuels the engine. He's the one that fires with His Holy Spirit, His Word in our hearts. And we then are called to drive that car, put it in gear, and obey. So the aim of faithful preaching is what? Change. Transformation. The proclamation has an aim point, not just know stuff. Right? The goal is not that we just come and I preach and you're like, wow, I never knew that. Now I do. All right, come back next week and know more stuff. No. The aim of faithful preaching is I long for you to be changed by what is proclaimed here today. It is the same aim for those who listen. As we sit under the word together, the aim of the listener is the same. Lord, change me. Transform me, move me, make me more like Christ, call me forward in the Christian life. I want to leave more like Christ than when I arrived. I want this week to be one of sitting under the word, hearing you, and being molded and shaped by it in such a way that I am not who I was when I started the week. That's the aim point. Grow me, Lord, in your grace. So I have a question for you. How was the doing of last week's sermon? Okay, this is a quiz. I didn't tell you this was coming. This is a quiz. And right now, some of you are like, oh man, I have no idea what he said last week. That's usually where I'm at. I'm drawing a blank. Wait, what? Last week? Okay. Three major, very straightforward, and very challenging commands to obey. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. How much did the echo of that sermon shape your week? Was it just thoughts that you had as you were leaving the building? Did it come up on Monday or Tuesday? Did it happen in those moments where the Spirit of God convicted you of doing the opposite of what I preached last week? I had that. I had moments that I was able to catch because of the sermon. Stop, delete, delete, delete. Let me say it a different way. Quick to listen, slow to speak, careful with words, slow to anger. This is what I'm talking about. The question is, are we just coming and receiving, or are we receiving with the aim point of responding? I want to carry these words. Lord, I want your word to shape me this week. It would be fun to hear stories, okay? How did that sermon land in your life? Where did the Lord land those words, and how did it grow you? How did it help you hold your tongue? How did it stir you to do what otherwise you wouldn't if you hadn't heard the sermon? It's just an interesting thing to have an entire sermon preached about how to apply a sermon. That's really what this text is. So I'm excited to see how often, and I hear this regularly, Pastor, that sermon nailed me. That's what I needed to hear. I felt like you were preaching it right at me. I heard that multiple times this week from different people who sat under that sermon, despite the fact that I sounded like a chain smoker last week. I mean, you guys were unbelievably patient to put up with my voice. But the point is when the word is proclaimed, it must land more than just in our ears. It is to shine in our life, to be vivified, made alive in our life. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So it's dangerously possible, according to James, to come to church, to sit under preaching, to go out the door and say, I have grown. I have grown. Because I heard it. And forget that there's something altogether missing from the hearing, the doing, right? The point is not just, I feel good because I was in church on a snowy day, right? I heard a sermon. It's possible to be deceived and say, I have grown just because I've heard. Self-deception is a scary thought. That's the point. It's self-deception. How do you address self-deception? You know what you need? The Word of God. You need the Spirit of God. You need the family of God. You need shepherds and overseers in your life. It's one of the reasons we practice membership at this church. It's because the members are saying, we need shepherding. We want someone checking in on us and shepherding us. And if we're out of line, loving us enough to speak up. And that's true for all of us in this church. We're family. Self-deception is a real thing for the Christian life, and we need to be aware of it and on guard against it. And that's one of the things that shows up in this text more than once. It's possible to be deceived and to say, well, I punched the time card. I never miss a Sunday, even on a snowy day. I'm here, therefore I am growing. You may be growing, but you may also not be. If the sermon goes in one ear and out the other and doesn't have any landing point in tangible expression. Think of Matthew 7, 24 to 27. This is how Jesus put it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. Note this, the emphasis here is not just the hearing, but the obedience, the joyful obedience, the putting them to work, who does them He will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. That is the hearing and the doing. That's the rock. The word of God in your life landed. Your life built upon it. Everyone, in contrast to that, who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell. Note this, the rain will fall. Don't miss that. He doesn't say if, it comes. The rain falls, doesn't it? We all know that. Some of you are in the midst of the rain and the floods right now. The winds will blow. It will beat against the house. If it's built on the sand, if you're not a doer of the word, you're a hearer only, that house will fall, and great will be the fall of it. We are to be those that love the word of God and build upon the rock of his word. Jesus Christ is our rock, our foundation, not just with mental assent, but with lives that live out what we say we believe. Perfectly? Nope. It's not going to be a perfect expression. Progressively? Yes. Progressively. Moving forward in our faith. So applying and obeying. Applying and obeying. We've used this list before. It's a helpful list. At the end of your devotion time, I think we even printed cards up at one point and gave this out. We could do that again if you're interested in that. Here's a list of application questions. When you're reading your Bible in the morning, after a sermon is done, if you want to lead your family in just some processing of what did we just hear? Dads, husbands, this is your call. You're the spiritual leader of the home. One of the things you're called to do is initiate those conversations, especially Sunday afternoon. Take time. Guys, let's talk about the sermon. What did we learn? How can we apply it? What does it look like to put it to work this week? This list can be incredibly helpful. There's always things that we can gain from asking these questions. Okay. Now, the mirror of the word. James continues in verses 23 to 25. The mirror of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. I love the illustrations of James. His book here is filled with illustrations. And this is a very old mirror. It's been through a lot of moves and it's taken a lot of abuse. But, well, hi. Look at that. Man, I'm sweating. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this is the kind of the silly illustration that he uses. And it's silly because who would do this, okay? The reality is that all of us, most likely, I would hope, most of us looked in the mirror this morning before we came to church, right? Just imagine, you're getting ready for church, and you look in the mirror, and you're like, wow, there's cream cheese on my cheek. How did it get up there? It's way up there. Or you're like, whoa, my hair is going nuts. I've got the hair demon, and it's Sunday morning. We got to do something about this, right? You look, and you're like, wow. Note the word. Looks intently. Okay? I see problems. We've got some issues there, all right? And you put the mirror down, and you go to church. You don't do anything about it. And you walk in the door, and everyone's like, good morning. Wow. Are you feeling all right? Is everything okay? Right? No, we wouldn't say that. The point is, what's the point of looking in the mirror? To do something about it. When you see imperfections, when you see issues, you don't just put the mirror down and walk away and forget at once what you saw. Why would James say it like this? Well, it's dangerously possible for this to be a Sunday experience. Week in and week out. Come, stand, sit, nod as the preacher preaches. There it is. I'm seeing some stuff. The reflection is showing, the mirror of the word is lightening up some imperfections in my life. I'm feeling the conviction, and you're like, amen, let's sing that closer and let's get out of here. And nothing changes. And then a couple days later, you don't even remember what that conviction was of God. How do you respond when the mirror of God's word reveals your imperfections? That's what he's saying here. The mirror is the word of God. And one of the functions of this wonderful, authoritative, true word of God is to show us ourselves and to call us to address the areas of our lives where we are not right, where things need work. It serves as a wonderful, loving, grace-filled reminder. We're not there yet. All of us in this room, every single person is a work in progress. We are not yet righteous as we ought to be. No one can come to church and say, well, I don't need the mirror. I've been doing this for years. I've been coming in. I'm sick of the mirror. I don't want it anymore. No, you need the mirror. We all need the mirror. Not today, Pastor. I'm not interested. Lord, it's really not that bad. I'm just going to put the mirror down, and I'm going to pretend like I didn't see what I think I maybe just saw as I was looking in the mirror. Or I just want more time. I need a little more time. I don't know if I really want to address that. I think I'll just think about it more. I need to think about it more before I do anything about this. I really should address this. I know it's an issue, but not today. At some point I'll get to it, but not today. I'm enjoying this too much, or it would be too hard. So you put the mirror down and you go out. And 2 days later, or even a day later, you don't even remember what it was that was convicting you. It was the Lord, right? So often, the Spirit of God works in ways that I could never even think of to land the proclaimed word in 10,000 ways, right? There's no way. People come up to me and they're like, boy, when you said this, I was really convicted of this. And I'm like, I could have never made that connection. I had no idea. But the Lord did. See how he does that? When he does, what is our response? Spiritual amnesia. That's what this is. It's spiritual amnesia. Lord, I don't really remember what you were convicting me of, and I don't really mind that I don't remember because I don't have to do anything about it. The point is, if you don't act, if you don't put that word to work and you walk away, you're going to forget what you're called to do. You're not going to have the clarity of that moment. It's why in the call to worship I had this, and this is such a good reminder. Today, Christians, today, brothers and sisters, no, today, if you hear his voice, if he shows you something to address in your life, he's loving you. Don't harden your hearts. And then it points to the example of the Israelites who hardened their hearts at Meribah. They hardened their hearts, and guess what? God judged them for it. He came with a firm hand of discipline on his people. The call is don't do that. Learn from their mistakes and soften your heart to the voice of God, the Spirit of God who's convicting you. Embrace that as his love and act. Be a doer of the word. The one who looks in the perfect law, James continues, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is a promise. This is a really beautiful promise of God. There is, believer, waiting for you a blessing that will come as you obey. As you obey. I often think of how the waters didn't part until the foot went in, right? Why? Obedience, faith and works, faith to obey, faith to set foot in the water, just set that foot forward. Move. Be a doer. The one who looks into the perfect law. The perfect law. What a beautiful description of your Bible. The perfect. Why is it perfect? Well, it's without error. It's all sufficient for everything that you need for life and godliness, Christian. It's here. The mirror is here to bless you. It is perfect. There is no affirmation of anything in this Bible but the truth of God's word. That which is affirmed is true, and it is for your good. It's right and necessary. It's like food for your soul. It is the perfect law. And then he describes in a synonym nature, he calls it the law of liberty, which is an ironic thing to say. It's the law, which we tend to think as, well, it's restrictive. It's restricting us. No, this law is actually the law of freedom. When you follow this law, you find yourself free in ways that when you don't follow this law, you will never be free. Think of that. It's the law of liberty. God has a freedom for you, Christian, and that freedom is found in joyful surrender under his sovereign hand, in joyful embracing and obedience of his commandments. It is God who made us. He knows what we need, and he has set us free. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus said. You will find rest for yourselves. How? Hear my words and do them. Obey. I love this word, look. Note closely, the word look here is different than the first word, look. The first look is observe, but in verse 25, the word look means to stoop over. Who looks into the perfect law, to actually deeply examine. This is the right practice of last week's sermon, to give a full hearing, to really let the word land in our hearts. Lord, I need what you have for me today, like food. Now, nourish me. I give full opening to these words. Bring them on. And you let them land in you. You stoop over. You bend down. You really study to listen and understand. And then what? The word persevere. You persevere in them. You continue in the words. It means you abide in. You obey. You embrace them as food for your soul. And you eat them. You live it. To persevere in the word. Reminds me of John 8 when Jesus said it this way. If you abide in my word, there's that word, that beautiful word, abide. That's not just knowing or hearing. That is clinging to. I make my dwelling place in your word. I abide. I bring in. I cling to. I own. I seek to live. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is indeed the law of liberty. You want to be free? Abide in the word. Live in the word. Let it soak into your soul. And then obey it. Put it to work in your life. So, one of the things we see here is those who are not believers will not esteem the word. The word is an annoyance. It's like, man, I just wish you could sing more. I'm going to do this preaching. Why preach? I worked with a guy in California for a while. He told me, he was our tech and media guy. He's like, you know, I'm really not into preaching. I abide it. I put up with it. But I tell you where my heart really is. It's in the music. It's in the sound. It's in the show. And in that moment, I had great fear for this man's soul. I found later that he was living with a woman who was not his wife. The reality is that a love for God's word is evidence of life. A carelessness, a standoffishness, an instinct, I don't really need it, I'm not interested. That can indeed be an indicator that you are not alive in Christ. Now, it might be that you're a new believer and that you're just learning how to live in the Word, or that you're in a season of rebellion, or something is amiss in your walk with God. But I'm telling you, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, know this. For all in this room, if you want freedom, you need Jesus. You need His words. This is the blueprint for living, and it's good. True saving faith works. That's the theme of the book. If you have true saving faith, you will not yawn your way through the Word. You will lean into it. You will look deeply, increasingly so. You will hunger for the Word, because it's how you know Him. It's how you grow in Him. True saving faith works. James 1, look at the blessing here. The one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There is a blessing that awaits you, Christian, in your joy-filled obedience in response to the Word of God. I like how MacArthur said it. He said, it's not our perfection that proves our salvation. It's our reaction to our imperfections. When the mirror of God's Word is held up and God lovingly shows you your imperfections, Christian, how you respond in that is one of the indicators of life. It is a proof of life, as it were. If you say to the conviction of God, I don't want that. I like my sin. I want to keep my sins here. You stay over there. I want this. You're in dangerous territory. Believers are going to see those imperfections and say, oh, Lord, we got work to do, don't we? Let's go to work. Let's grow. I want to work through these things for your glory. Let's address these things. Let's get to work. Now, true religion, some examples, some expressions, as it were, of true saving faith. It's going to show itself in all kinds of ways. James gives a handful here of expressions of true religion. Verse 26, he says it in a negative. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, there it is again, self-deception, this person's religion is worthless. Whoa. Now, James speaks authoritatively here, and he speaks in a very firm way. He is addressing believers, or those at least claim to be Christians, and he's saying, listen, if you think you're religious and you wag your tongue all week long and there is no check on it, you just say what you think and you let it rip, your religion, whatever it is that you have, is worthless. You may not be saved. That's a scary thought. An unbridled tongue is a really big deal. James sees this as a reoccurring issue. We addressed it last week. We see it again this week. We've got a whole section coming up in chapter 3 about the tongue. This is a big issue, even among those who are saved. Before Christ, our tongue used to be a weapon of unrighteousness. But now, in Christ, our tongue is to be a weapon of righteousness. An unbridled tongue. Think of a horse, right? Think of the bridle and the bit that goes in the mouth over the tongue to steer it, control it. You've got to put a bridle on that tongue. You've got to lay hold of it and restrain it. Don't just let it wag. Worthless religion. There is a category in Scripture for worthless religion. Jesus himself said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What is their worship is vain. It's worthless. Does no good. So let us be warned. The call is that our tongue is not to be just wagging in response to whatever happens, whatever we think, we just let it rip. No, that's how the world flows, not how Christians are to flow. We are to have bridled tongues. And really, when you think about it, it's the sound of a transformed heart. A bridled tongue is what a transformed heart sounds like, increasingly so. I remember when I was in high school, I had some friends, and they were like, hey, why don't you cuss? I went to a public school, right? And I'm telling you, the folks there, they could curse like sailors in seventh grade. I was struck by it. I didn't grow up in a home where we cursed, and I didn't have any inclination to cuss, and I had never actually thought that it was that much of a difference. And then my friends were like, why don't you ever cuss? And it kind of surprised me. I'm like, well, I'm a Christian. We don't do that. I didn't find it hard to not cuss in those moments because that's how I grew up. But I can tell you that my grandfather, when he was saved a little later on in life, it was the moment that he was saved when that behavior ceased. It was a powerful change. And the sound of his lips emanated from his heart. He was not any longer who he used to be. And his mouth made it clear. There's been a change, a heart change. So whether it's something as simple as just holding words back, not cursing, that's a big deal, Christian. It is a big deal. When you hit your thumb with a hammer, what sound will your soul make, right? I get the groan, ooh, that's what my grandpa used to do, oh. But if it was my unsaved grandpa, it would have sounded totally different. It's the sound of a transformed heart. Jesus said this in Luke 6, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. Christian, you're known by your fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Where did the good treasure of his heart originate? The gospel. The gospel. The evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So the words that flow off your lips have an origin place, and it's your heart. This is convicting because the reality is that none of us in this room can say we have truly tamed the tongue. This is a work, an ongoing work. Just like we will fight sin in this life till our dying day or until the Lord returns. This is our assignment, to be those who bridle our tongue from the heart. It points us back to the gospel. One of the things we have to make sure to keep front and center in this is that the gospel, the air that we breathe, James is breathing the air of the gospel as he gives these commands to Christians to obey. We can't just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and change our own hearts. We can't do that. We can't just say to our tongue, stop wagging, don't do that anymore. We don't have the ability to self-help. What do we need? We need divine help. We need divine rescue. We need Jesus Christ to save us and change us from the inside out. That is the source of transformation. When he, by grace through faith in what the finished work of Christ, when he gives me a new heart, now all of a sudden I have the ability to say no to my tongue, to hold back words. And I have new words of love to pour forth good fruit, to literally turn the weapon on the enemy and bless instead of curse. This is the call. This is the kind of change that we're called to. It deals with attitudes and actions. Don't hear this. It's not just do it. It's just raw duty. No. Where does that action flow? From the heart. It's got to pour forth from the heart. Joyful surrender, joyful obedience. Verse 27, this is on the positive now. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled. If you want to see pure expressions of good works, let me give you a couple. He says, and that is before God the Father. Don't miss that. We live our lives coram Deo, before the face of God. Every word we speak, everything we do, every motive and intention of the heart, it's all open before Him. What we do before the Father, here is a pure expression, undefiled expression. And then he says this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Isn't that an interesting collection of things? Now, let's just say, let's just be clear. You can go visit orphans and widows and grumble all the way. That's not pure and undefiled. That's a failure to receive the word and respond to the word. So the point is, it's not just go do these things and you're good. Check the, you know, the checklist. The call is from a heart to glorify God, move. And here are some ways that this will look. We have seen throughout the pages of Scripture that God has a special place, a special love and care for those who are helpless, those who are often marginalized in society, the orphan and the widow. The orphan and the widow. Those who have oftentimes no one to kind of advocate for them, to watch out for them and cover them and encourage them, especially when they're afflicted. James says, listen, during these times where there was all kinds of affliction taking place, he's calling his people to true expressions of obedience in religion. And it's the person who is not noticed, who goes and visits and encourages and prays with and spends time with the orphan and the widow. Who sees it? The Father sees it. And great is the reward in heaven, right? I love the love that we see here for one another. I love that those who are in the position of widow or widower experience this regularly in our church. But let's just say, there's more, right? There's more. We have precious folks in our church. Widows, some who don't have dads, right? In divorced homes. We have those who are in tremendous trial and affliction. And don't miss this. Part of the doing is noticing that and then doing something about it. We've received meals recently as Jenny's going through some of these trials, and I got to tell you, we're not used to being on that end of it. We're usually the ones bringing the meals, and it has been a fresh and wonderful experience of God's love. Reminded, we are family, and when we hurt together. And we rejoice together. This is a beautiful expression of the heart of God. As we love Him, we will love one another. These opportunities, these good works ordained, predestined as it were, that we would walk in, Ephesians 2:10. And a call for holiness. That's always present. It's always present. We are to be a holy people, unstained from the world. Don't go with the flow. Go against the flow. Honor the Lord. Character and conduct are to be in keeping with the character of Christ, the heart of God. So, I was reminded of 1 Corinthians 13. I thought this was important because as I'm calling us to action, I don't want to miss the danger, right? It's dangerously possible for us to be active in doing things and falling for this mistake. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, I want you to imagine this. Imagine what this would look like. This is really amazing. If I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, I take someone's place, and I say, no, burn me instead. But I have not love, I gain nothing. What is that? It's worthless religion. Worthless religion. Friends, we are called to action, but the action flows from love. It flows out of a heart of love, first and foremost for God, and then for one another. We are called to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So, it's possible to be empty hearers. It's also possible to be empty doers. Don't miss that reality. We are called to be diligent hearers and delighted doers, those who hear and let those words land deeply in us and then say, Lord, I delight to do your will. Let's go. Let's put this thing in gear and get down the road. Our response, I don't know if you've noticed this, but every sermon I preach has this slide. I'm pretty much, maybe you should, almost every sermon, pretty much every sermon that I preach has this slide. Why do we do this? Alex as well, why do we do this? Because of passages like this. The point is, it's not just come here and then go and be unchanged. The call is respond, respond. And I want to encourage you, sometimes we pick a couple things to point out. Don't allow what we come up with to limit your response. The Spirit of God right now in your life could be landing this sermon in 10 different ways that I could never even think of or know about. Let the Lord land His proclaimed word and lay hold of it and then go put it to work as you leave. Do what needs to be done to make sure that you are responding to the word when it's proclaimed. You're responding to the word when you read it in the mornings, when you sit under the teaching of a podcast that just is preaching the word. Respond, don't just hear. So what did the mirror of the word reveal to you this morning? You don't have to say it out loud, okay? But no doubt, as always, there's always ways that we can apply the Word of God. Where is He kind of leaning in on you this morning and saying, okay, it's time. It's time. What did the mirror reveal? What work needs to be done? Don't wait. Don't walk away and forget. Get to work, right? Put that car in gear. And let's grow in grace. The cure for spiritual amnesia is this. Do it. It's really simple. Do it. Do what God has called you to do as you have heard from Him today. Do it from the heart. From the heart. Not just raw, just obey. No. Love to obey. Delight to obey. Joyfully submit to your sovereign God. He is loving you by calling you forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we here delight to do your will. We see this example in our Savior Jesus, and we want, like Him, we want to have a heart to obey you, to submit our will to you, to delight in you as God and Lord. More, even more each day. I pray that your word as it went forth today for all of us in this room would land in power. Holy Spirit, even now, stir us to joyful obedience. Help us to address those things that need to be addressed. Help us to repent and confess those sins, those attitudes. Lord, stir us into action to show that love, to go visit that person, to encourage that other person, to speak and declare the good news of the gospel to that coworker. Whatever it may be, Lord, call us forward, we pray. Move us forward in response to this sermon. And may we be doers of the word, not just hearers only, for your glory and, Lord, always for our joy as we obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.